morning. I want to welcome you all here again to First Baptist Church Texaco, and what a wonderful day it is to be on this Lord's Day here on the Lord's house. Thank you for those who brought us the beautiful music this morning. I'd invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and as we last week concluded the third chapter of James, and now we come to the fourth, and he brings that again, another test of our faith. We'll see here what's kind of different in the fourth chapter, and verses 1 through 12 speak of the test of worldliness. A test of worldliness. Your relationship with the world, or lack of, shows whether you are in Christ or whether you are not. And so really, the end of the third chapter, he talked about wisdom, and one of them was earthly wisdom. And he described it that those who are filled with this earthly wisdom are jealous, they have scheming ambition, it's earthly, it's sinful, it's led by Satan, and it leads to disorder and more evil things. And so really what we're going to find here in the fourth chapter is James really expounds on the earthly wisdom and the disorder that it comes with. The result of that earthly wisdom. Guys, it'll be kind of a call for the unbelievers to repentance. No doubt that it is for believers as well, because we all struggle in the same ways. But he kind of pinpoints his focus on those who are in this church that he's writing to, the churches, who think they're saved and are not. Throughout this whole epistle, in every test, James has given indication that there are those that are deceived in these Jewish congregations who believe they're saved but really are self-deceived. We see that with the trials. He speaks of being double-minded and unstable in his way. That speaks to an unbeliever. With the test of the love of the word or scripture, he calls them hearers only who look at himself in the mirror and immediately forget what kind of person he is. But the test of the tongue, we see that man's religion is worthless if he cannot even bridle his tongue. The test of partiality in chapter 2 shows us that it's showing favoritism to the rich man rather than the poor man. And the test of faith, at the end of chapter 2, James speaks of this situation where he says, "Show me your faith without works." He calls him foolish fellow. Faith without works is dead. And so as you see through this test, even with wisdom, he spent a great amount of deal speaking of earthly wisdom. Those who are completely consumed and filled with earthly wisdom are not saved. Now the purpose of these tests, again, for the believers, it's just for them the same. It's to encourage you. It's to grow you. It's to remind you where you were and where you once are. It's to tell you that you have eternal life. But as we're going to see here in chapter 4, James really comes to a head with these people who are deceived. And he draws them, he calls them to repentance. Really, in verses 1 through 6, now 1 through 12 are one thought, but verses 1 through 6 speak of those who love the world. Those who want to be filled with this earthly wisdom and the disorder that it causes in their lives. And because of their love for the world, it brings about conflict. That's part of the disorder that he spoke of at the end of chapter 3. Conflict. And this love for the world brings about three different conflicts. In verses 1 through 6, now our text this morning will just be verses 1 through 3. We'll cover the first two conflicts, but it brings about three. The first conflict being conflict with others. A love for the world brings about conflict with others. Secondly, it brings about a conflict within yourself. And lastly, and most importantly, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at it, and that's really the heart of this passage, it brings conflict with God. Let's read our text this morning. I want to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll open in prayer and expound on these words. It says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we ask that you would instruct our minds this morning, that you would give us minds ready to be taught. Father, I pray for a heart softened, a will that is not only to be taught, but a will that was to obey. Father, this is a difficult passage. Quarrels, and as it calls it, wars, are not easy. They bring misery. Father, I pray as we look at these few verses that your teacher, your Spirit that resides in us, will teach us this morning. I pray that in all that we do, that you would be glorified, Father. That would not be 1 ounce of selfish ambition in us this morning, but that we would look to glorify you during this time. Father, we pray this and thank you for Christ. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We come to this passage in verse 1 of chapter 4, and again, it's the test of worldliness. In James 1:27, he's already touched on this by saying, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, the world that he speaks of here is not the sphere that we live in, it's not the people that live in it, but it's the sinful worldly system that we have here. In fact, that Ephesians 2 speaks to Satan running it, that we were once part of that sinful system. But God, being rich in mercy, has saved us out of it. We even see that the central part of this text, again, is in verse 4. You not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. A Christian cannot be a lover or a friend of the world. It is an oxymoron. For really, verse 4 indicates that James is speaking to some that are not saved, because believers are not enemies of God no longer. We are called friend. We are called child of God. And so by him saying, gives indication that some of these Jewish people who confess to be Christians that he's writing to were self-deceived. They loved the world. Again, this is really expounding on the earthly wisdom. The ones who are filled with this earthly wisdom that leads to disorder. Believers are never to love this world. In fact, we see that in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. That's command. Believers are to have no affiliation with the sinful worldly system we live in. So the main attention here, as we see, is James is not painting a picture or painting a line on the back of these people who are unbelievers. He's not separating the wheat from the chaff. That's the Lord's work. But his intent here, his motive here, is to bring these deceived people to repentance. In verses 7 through 10, which we'll cover in a few weeks, he gives 10 imperatives. He's drawing them to God, drawing them to repentance, that they would mourn over their sins. And so verses 1 through 6 really build upon that with the conflict that comes from loving the world. Now, the believers fail in this the same way. Believers sometimes will get into worldly wisdom and it'll cause disorder and chaos. Guys, we're not above failing in this. So this passage is for believers just the same. But believers' lives are not marked by this worldly wisdom. We're not marked by this chaos and disorder. In fact, what does godly wisdom bring? Peace. That's what marks the believer's life. But we come to this passage in James that speaks heavily to conflict. Conflict. Again, there's 3 types of conflict. Others, self, and with God. Guys, and the sad reality is, who is James writing this to? The churches. This worldly wisdom, this conflict that comes from it, where does it end up? Churches. Guys, and we'll see in a second, it comes with the individual. Okay, it's not external things that begin these conflicts. It's internal. We're going to look at 2 things this morning. Again, the 2 conflicts. the conflict with others and the conflict within ourselves. Verse 1, the love for the world brings conflict with others. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He gives indication. He asks a rhetorical question here. Okay, he knows what the answer is, but he's appealing to them. He's trying to get their attention. And he gives indication here that there are some problems here in these churches that he's writing to. There's conflicts. There's quarrels. Guys, and really this disorder of worldly wisdom brings conflict with jobs, families, relationships, government, everything. But the context here suggests that the churches that he's writing to have some conflict. It's still an issue today, as we know. And the problem is, when you have unbelievers mixed in with believers in the church, you will inevitably have problems. So he begins, what is the source? Where is it coming from? Of course, James knows it's a rhetorical question, but he's getting their attention. But he says, what is the source of quarrels? This quarrels means strife or a bitter disagreement. It's a war term. It can mean, what is the source of your wars? It's not a light term. In fact, the same word is used in Revelation 9. In description of the demons that are judging this earth during the tribulation, he describes them with this, that they are unleashed on earth. He says, horses prepared and running toward battle. They're ready to wage war in that time. That same word is used here to describe the quarrels among these Christians and unbelievers. It's a battle term. He's saying, what is the source of your wars? Because in these wars, these quarrels, they always lead to destruction, misery. Because what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts? Conflicts here speaks to specific fights and arguments. Because really, this conflict means fight. It means war and fighting. Again, he's not watering it down. James is probably in a righteous manner of anger here, calling for their attention. What is going on? You're waging war. You're fighting amongst yourselves. As he says, among you. Guys, this describes a violent personal relationship. Guys, this is the outcome of worldly wisdom. Disorder. Conflict. Again, with those in God, with godly wisdom, it brings about peace and unity. But he says, what is the source of these wars and fights among you, between the members of these churches? Again, in verse 4, it gives indication that some were not believers, saying that you're an enemy of God. Guys, and whether they admit it or not, if they are enemies of God, then who are they enemies of? Us. Believers. Believers. John 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. Guys, it brings conflict with others. Guys, there can never, ever be spiritual unity with a believer and an unbeliever. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Guys, if there's a church in the New Testament that struggled with disunity and conflicts, it was the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we see here, again, what he's going to expound on here is there can be no relationship in the sense of spiritual unity with the world and with God. Therefore, with God's people, there can be no spiritual unity with the sons of disobedience, the sons of Satan. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we see this. He commands us, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what is partnership have? For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, which is another word for Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So where he says here, the world and God have no partnership. Righteousness and lawlessness have no partnership. Light and darkness have no fellowship. Christ and Satan have no harmony. Believers and unbelievers have nothing in common. And the temple of God and idols have no agreement. Verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. This unclean means harmful. But in this text in James, there was a problem in these churches, and it was conflict. And no doubt, this, not saying the believers don't struggle in it, not saying believers don't fail in it, guys, because we do. But the heart of this text speaks to the ones who were causing misery in these churches because they did not know Christ. They had no union with these believers. Again, James's motive is not to separate the wheat and the chaff. But he is, with a desire from his heart, trying to get the attention of these ones that are self-deceived. And really show the believers, this is who you once were, this is what you need to stay away from, because it's not you anymore. Again, we see, guys, even with believers, we can struggle with this. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And hold your place in Philippians, because we're going to look at another passage in a sec. Philippians chapter 4. Guys, even believers, we have sometimes some conflicts, some problems. Now, Paul's writing this to the Philippian church, and there's really no negative here until you get to these couple verses in chapter 4. And he really doesn't expound on it. He really just spends two verses on it, and he moves on. But in the second chapter, he goes into great detail of being in unity. And then he gets here in chapter 4, in verse 2 and 3, and there was some disunity going on. He says, I urge Judea and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Give an indication that they were not. Verse 3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Because these were believers. They helped Paul. Paul knew them. And they were having some problems. Now, there's true companion here. Many believe that it's Epaphroditus. He's speaking to a specific individual here. He's telling them, you need to fix this problem that's going on in this church. And then he really moves on. He doesn't expound on it much. But, guys, these are believers, and yet they were having some problems. But here's the difference. Guys, believers don't walk habitually in this. They don't continue in this. They may fail in it. We all do. But they're known by repenting from it, fixing it. That's what he tells the true companion. Make them live in harmony. They're believers. They can live in harmony. But these ones in James here cannot live in harmony because they're of the world. And James, again, is drawing them to repentance, that they may believe, that they may repent and come to true faith, a faith that obeys, a faith that loves. But a believer does not walk this way. Psalm 1:1 tells us that the blessed are believers. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners, and they don't sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. That's not the life of a believer, as we cannot find ourselves in constant conflict. Now, we will with the world. By standing for truth, by standing for doctrine, standing for Christ, there'll always be conflict. There always will be. But this conflict in James speaks of within these church walls that he's writing to. Amongst them, there's problems. This is the opposite of God's will. In Philippians 2, we see. Verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Paul was hurting for their disunity here. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and that's to glorify God. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Believers in the church are to mimic the same as Christ did, putting others' needs before our own. We are to be in the same mind, the same spirit, intent on the same purpose. And as we expound these verses in James, we will find out that these that cause the quarrels and conflicts, their purpose is themselves. Their pleasures, their lusts, their desires. Paul tells us here that believers in the church setting, guys, we are to be intent on one purpose. And that's not our glory, but the Father's. Intent on one purpose. He tells the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no division among you, that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. Colossians speaks of forgiving those who have wronged you, guys. Believers wrong people. We do. We fail. But we ought to be quick to forgive, quick to move on. Not looking, well, you wronged me, therefore I'm going to hold on to that. No, letting it go and say, well, Christ forgave me when I didn't deserve it. Even if you don't deserve it, I must forgive you. But loving the world will never result in unity. Never. Never. It is self-centered and will lead to conflict with others. Well, back in James, we see, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? There's no doubt this hurt James. James probably knew a lot of these Christians in these churches personally. And he asked this question, what is the source of them? Why are you waging war? Why are you fighting? Which brings us to our second point at the end of verse 1. A love for the world brings conflict with self. The source of all external conflicts is an internal conflict with self. He asks another rhetorical question. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? As a source here is the cause of the quarrels, cause of the conflicts. And he gives four of them in between this verse and verse 3. He gives four things that are an eternal conflict within these people. Guys, again, many times external things are blamed. This is why we have conflict. This is the reason. But the true source, according to James, is what? Inward. It's an internal conflict. The first that he shows us is your pleasures. Is it not the source, your pleasures? These pleasures means to gratify. It means a desire, a burning passion. Guys, and it doesn't give us a specific one here. This can be a wide range. It can be money. It can be fame. It can be sensual things. Anything that you want, a desire, a passion that you want to satisfy. That's where these external conflicts start. And it all points to self. I want this for me. Because again, it can be a number of things. He doesn't give a specific thing here. But he says, the source is your pleasures. You see how personal he's getting here? He says, your source of quarrels, your pleasures. Now this Greek word for pleasures is hedone, which means where we get the word hedonism. Hedonism, however you pronounce that. Because what this means is it's a theory that pleasures and satisfaction of desires are the highest goal in the human life. These ones that he's speaking of here, filled with this worldly wisdom, guys, their evil and their ungodly pleasures are the source of these conflicts. They want something for themselves. Guys, and as you see, as we build upon these verses, they don't get it. And so they lash out. It becomes an external problem. Now, again, all pleasures are not bad. Okay? In the believer's life, there's wonderful things. We should take pleasure in the Word, in God's creation. There's wonderful things that can bring us enjoyment. But the believer's mindset is, everything I do, whether it's hobbies, job, whatever I enjoy, it's for God's glory. It's never for self. These pleasures that he's speaking of in verse 1 is all self. It's coming from a love from the world. In fact, we see the same word used in Luke 8:14, the parable of the sower. When the seed fell upon the thorns, it gets choked out. By what? It's consumed with temporal, worldly things, whether it's money, jobs, relationships, whatever. What are these desires, the ones that the seed falls on the thorny ground? Their desires are their own pleasures. What they want. The same word used there, the same word used in Titus 3:3 that speaks of these pleasures will enslave you. They will consume you. Guys, and what it's doing in these conflicts with these within this Jewish churches, it was consuming them with quarrels. Guys, this is a slave ship to these pleasures. You want it. That's all you want. That's all you set your mind on. Guys, it's a love of self. It expounds on in chapter 3 where he speaks of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Scheming, no matter the cost to others, to get what you want. In fact, we see this in Paul in 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Paul, as his last letter to Timothy, describes these people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of telling Timothy that, you know, difficult times are going to come. Paul was about to die, and he was passing on this ministry to young Timothy. And he speaks here about what is to come. And guys, and as we read these verses, it's going to sound very similar to where we live now. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the time we live in right now. Guys, and no doubt James was living in them times because what? And then James was written before this. But these people causing these quarrels were lovers of their own pleasures rather than God. As Luke 14 tells us that we are to deny us. We are to deny what we want. Putting others' needs before our own. Putting God's glory before our own. We are to pick up a cross and follow Christ, not bring our hearts and our fleshly desires along with us. That's the believer's standpoint. But what does he say here back in James? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? As members here, is not speaking to church members, but it's speaking to the individual self, his body. It's an internal conflict. Because this internal conflict from these pleasures are waging war in that person's life. They have a conflict within themselves that is consuming them, that is damaging them and bringing destruction to their life, and it comes out in an external conflict which brings destruction everywhere else. But if you see a very quarrelsome person, no doubt they are battling something inwardly. It begins internal. Now believers, we battle our spirit and flesh. We have a new life, a new heart, new desires, but we live in this old flesh and we battle that every day. Okay, we wage war with our flesh and disciplining ourselves. Because these unbelievers, they wage war against their own self, their own conscience that God has given them, and they are consumed by their pleasures. Because this means to seek it with passion. Again, we're going to get to a word in a second called envious, which means zealous. It's a burning desire to get what satisfies you. And the sad reality is it creeps into the church. Better yet, a lot of times it blows the doors open to the church. This is similar to what we would call a narcissist, a person who has an excessive interest for self-glory. The world revolves around them. Nobody is better than me. No one deserves more than me. I want it, therefore I'm going to get it. This person is filled with pride. And as we see here in verse 6, God opposes the proud. Guys, with believers, we may fall into this at times. We may have problems and conflicts and quarrels. We wage war within ourselves. Because our life is not marked by this. Our direction of our life as believers is to glorify God above all else and to enjoy Him forever. Guys, when we become a Christian, it's no longer our lives anymore. Our life is done. It's been crucified with Christ, our old self. Now it's our new life in Christ. And we were to walk in unity. We were to walk in the same mind, same spirit, same love, intent on one purpose. That's the life of a believer. We may fail. We do fail at times. But it's always marked by repentance and forgiveness. Always. The world does not do that. The world does not do that. Guys, again, it can be desire for money. Guys, and we see that in our world today. Money will consume people. Drugs will consume people. Alcohol will consume people. Sexual immorality will consume people. And it all starts with an inward conflict of pleasures that want something for themselves. Guys, this carries over into the churches. It has for ever since this day until today, and it will until we go home. Guys, Christ did not die for us to follow our hearts. He did not die to put our desires first. He died so that we would follow Him, not ourselves. These conflicts, these quarrels, all begin with pleasures from inward, and they're sinful. They're sinful. First John tells us to put others' needs before our own. And if you notice, if everybody does that, what happens? You're in unity. Because this person's need is met, and then your need is met because someone's looking out for your interests. There's no selfishness going on in a perfect unity. Because the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit work in a perfect unity. Guys, and that is a picture of how the church is supposed to run, how the lives of believers are supposed to run. We may disagree on secondary issues. We may. We're not saying we give in to them. But guys, these fleshly, sensual pleasures that he speaks of here in James are nothing but evil. And they want nothing but of self. There was a writer in the 80s by the last name of Huxley, and he was not a Christian, but in 1984, he wrote a book called A Brave New World. And his whole purpose was to really predict what the culture is going to be like in the future. And this is a quote from him. He says, we will become a culture preoccupied with pleasures, and that we would be controlled by them. Guys, 40 years later, it's where we live. We are preoccupied with pleasures, and they control this world. And it all builds upon this earthly wisdom that he expounded on in chapter 3. Conflict everywhere, guys. Again, the school systems, the government, the family lives. Guys, everywhere there's conflict. But guys, it's true in the church as well. So the first is your pleasures. What begins with an internal conflict is your pleasures. And they wage war. They battle within the life of this person. Secondly, he speaks of the lusts. Verse 2 says, you lust and do not have. You covet something. You long for something. Again, this builds upon a burning passion to get it. But he says you lust and do not have. Why do you lust for something? Because it's not yours. You want somebody else's something. You want something that you desire that you do not have. He says you lust and you do not have. So, what's the result of lusting and not having? You commit murder. You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. Now, guys, this really speaks of an inward hatred. Now, it can mean physical murder. We have no proof this is happening in the church, but it means a hatred. What does Scripture tell us? If you hate someone, what? You've murdered them. You've murdered them in their heart. Guys, this is a lashing out of burning anger and hatred, and it leads to murder. Now, guys, with David and Bathsheba, we all know that the story, the account of that. It led to physical murder. David lusted after a woman who wasn't his. And he committed adultery with her. And to cover it up, he sent her husband to the front lines to be killed. It led to murder. He lusted after something. He had a passion for someone that was not his, and it led to murder. And what was the outcome? Guys, it brought conflict within David's family. It broke up Israel. It caused forever conflict with that nation. All because of he lusted after something that was not his. And it led to murder. You see what happens when sinful pleasures are not met? They keep burning and they keep burning and growing and growing and scheming until you find a way to get it. Because this can even bring to murder of self, suicide. Murder of self. These pleasures build and build and build until they lust and then they commit murder. Because this is not edifying whatsoever. It's not glorifying the body of Christ. It's not edifying, but it brings conflict. With your pleasures, secondly, your lust, you don't have it, so you lash out and you commit murder. Thirdly, he says, you are envious and cannot obtain. This word envious here means zealous. It's all you want. That is your focus point. It's a constant pursuit of that satisfaction. But he says you can't obtain it. You try everything you have, but you still don't get it. Because this will bring frustration, anger, hatred, murder. But what does it end up with? You are envious and you cannot obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. The result is exactly what we read in verse 1. You fight and you quarrel. You wage war. You battle. Guys, again, this speaks to the family. The family unit has been destroyed in the American culture. It brings disunity to the government in every form, your jobs, everything. But it also does to the churches. It goes right back to verse 1. They wage war. They have quarrels and conflict. As James is calling them to repent from this. Again, verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's begging them, repent. He's trying to show them their sin. The wisdom that they have is not from God, and it's causing problems. We see that in David's life. David repented. We have one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, Psalm 51, that he pours out his repentance to God. But if you notice in there, David's lonely because his whole life is caused destruction because of his sin. David was forgiven. He repented from it. It gives indication that he truly was a man after God's own heart. But these unbelievers that he's writing to in James 4, he calls them to repent in verses 7 through 10 for salvation. Because this is what loving the world leads to. And it's awful, it's harmful, and it's not edifying, and it's not glorifying. It is self-centered and self-focused. Because there was one man, one righteous man who had every right to look out for his own interest, and he would have been justified in doing so. That was Christ himself. He didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't have to die. He didn't deserve it. He was innocent. There was one righteous man who had every right to look out for his own well-being, but he chose a cross instead. That's the mindset every believer is to have. Putting others' interest before your own. Putting God's glory before your own. The opposite of that, as we see here in James, is pride. And it's headed for destruction. We see in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. As in the world's headed for destruction. And he gives indication here that it's not of God. He's causing these quarrels and constant conflict with fleshly pleasures and lusts and envies. They are not of God. Those who habitually and continually do this are of the world because they love the world. Because it doesn't matter if they sit in a church pew. It doesn't matter if they serve in ministry of some kind. If they don't have God, then they are a friend of the world. And in these churches James was writing to, there were some there. Now, a lot of them were believers. He over and over addresses them as my brethren, my brethren. Guys, there were a multitude of believers here. He's not saying the whole congregation is unsaved, but he's trying to pierce the heart of these who are deceived. At the same time, showing the ones who are Christians, this is not of you. don't love the world. You're not of the world. And the ones who are genuine Christians in Christ can say, I'm not of the world. No longer. I was, but no longer. As these conflicts are a result of not getting what they lustfully wanted. Now again, some battles are needed to be fought. Doctrine, truth, Christ. You need to stand your ground no matter what conflict comes. But these conflicts he speaks of here are not over truth, not over doctrine. Guys, they're over lustful pleasures. And they're waging war in these churches and even churches today. But he gives a fourth here. The end of verse 2 and leading into verse 3, he says selfishness. Inward conflict causes, it is from selfishness. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You're envious because you don't get it, so therefore you don't have it because you don't ask for it. Because many don't think to ask God for things. I can do it. That's the pride speaking. In human terms, I can do it. It's me. I can do this. They don't ask. And so therefore they don't get. Now he's painting a picture for them. He's trying to show them something here. What does he say? Again, they don't ask. But the total opposite for believers is James 1:5 says to ask God for wisdom. Philippians 4:6 says be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A believer is being a man of prayer. He knows that he can't do it himself, so he seeks God. But these who are envious, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Your pride is in the way. You don't ask for it. In verse 3, he says, you ask. Some of them ask. Some people pray all the time, asking for things all the time, and all sorts of things they want. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive. To ask here means to beg. Why don't they receive? They asked, but why don't they receive? He answers, because you ask with wrong motives. What's the motives of these people he's speaking of here? Their pleasures, their lusts, their satisfaction. He says, you ask, but you don't receive because your motives are wrong. They're not for God's glory. They're wrong. They're for self. And he adds there at the end, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. What's their motive in asking? So that they may be satisfied. This word spend here is the same word used in the prodigal son where it speaks of him wasting his inheritance. Because you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And what's their motive? So that they, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's why they want it. They want it for their own pleasures. Guys, you see it comes full circle back to verse 1. Why don't they receive? Because their motives are wrong. Why are they quarreling? Why are they waging war within their churches? Because their pleasures, their lusts, they envy, and they're selfish. It comes full circle. That is the very source of the conflict that he speaks of. It's the evil pleasures they seek. Their mind is totally centered around themselves. They're having major problems, quarrels, conflicts. He says the source is your pleasures, it's your lust, it's inward, and it leads to outward. You commit murder, you fight and quarrel. And it's doing this in these Jewish churches that he's writing to. Guys, this is just the tip of the iceberg that he starts here. The main part of this passage is, Lord willing, next week we'll look at. You know what's worse than having enmity with others and enmity with self? Being an enemy of God. Loving the world. He calls them adulteresses in verse 4. Friendship with the world is hostility with God. These ones who have nothing but selfish pleasures, they are more so, not necessarily God is their enemy, he is, but flip that around, they're God's enemy. If you love the world, you are God's enemy. You are waging war, not with others, or with others, with yourself, but most importantly, you're waging war with God. And so, Lord willing, again, next week we'll look at it. Because sadly, this plagues churches. Because these are the ones that are filled with earthly wisdom. And this is the disorder that it leads to. This is the more chaos that it leads to. And every evil thing, it keeps growing and growing and growing in sin. And this conflict leads to with others, with self, and with God. Now again, guys, believers, there's pleasures that we can have in this world that are wonderful, that are a gift from God. We can enjoy. And we do it for His glory and for the edification of His saints. But guys, we should never and can never have it for our own motives. Because even coming to church, even glorifying God, is never to see what I can get out of it. We learn, we grow, yes. But it's all that we may glorify Him. It's not about self. It's not about us. In these Jewish congregations that he's writing to, there were some, probably not the majority, but there were some who were looking only to self. As believers fell, and this is the same as we read in Philippians. But our lives are not marked by this disorder. Our direction is not pointed to this disorder, but peace. As when you're in unity, there's nothing greater. Being in the same mind, the same spirit, the same love. Paul says, let my joy be made complete. It would bring Paul joy to know that church was in unity. Because it brings God joy and glory when we are in unity. And not loving this world. That we were chosen out of this world by the one who overcame the world. That's our pursuit. That's the one we glorify. Don't live for this world. Don't seek your own, but seek what's glorifying to Him, what's edifying to others, not yourself. There's a Christian singer by the name of Keith Green, and he has a song, an old Christian song. He died years ago, called "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." And every time I hear this song, there's one lyric that stands out. He says, "Help, oh Lord, You're beautiful. Help me never to seek a crown. For my reward is giving You glory. Oh Lord, You're beautiful." That should be the cry of every one of us. Never to seek a crown for ourselves, but our reward is to give Him glory. As a church, our goal is to strive in the same mind, in the same spirit, in the same love for one purpose. And it's to glorify the one who has given us life. The ones in the world have no care for that. And the only reason we do is because He's given us a new life. That's our striving. That is our goal. To close, I want to read one passage. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning verse 12. He's speaking about putting on the new self. He reminds them the source of their salvation. I love this verse here. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That is the picture of a believer. That is the picture of where the church should be, striving together, forgiving one another, and putting on love for Christ, loving each other in the perfect bond of unity as we have been called into one body, His church. And whatever we do in word or deed, we do it for His name, not ours. These ones in James were doing it for their name. Again, believers fail in it, but that's not the direction of our lives. Colossians, he says, put on the new self. Continue to grow in that new life which God has given you. never seeking a crown for yourself, never seeking your own glory, but giving all glory to Him, striving together for one purpose, to glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Father, we thank You for this passage in James. Very convicting. Father, by Your providence, we found ourselves here this morning. We thank You for that. We thank You for these difficult passages because they show us truth. They step on our toes, but I pray that we would be quick to listen, that we would submit and obey and give You glory for it. Father, as we do leave these doors this morning and go about our lives, I pray that we would be found in unity, that we would be found seeking Your glory, not ours. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Christ. By His putting our needs before His own, it brought us salvation. Though we don't deserve it, Father, I pray that we would take that same attitude and live it out in our own lives. Whether in word or in deed, Father, we thank You for this body. We thank You, Your church that You've brought here, Father, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.